pray, Lord, this morning that you would take out of your word your very truth and emboss it upon our hearts. Father, we have all seen images or pictures of those that have been tattooed or somehow an animal has been branded and a mark is left upon them. And God, we pray this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit, a mark would be left upon us from your truth. That, Lord, no matter what, we would not be able to shake the power of your word. And God, this morning I pray that for all of us, we would be re-baptized into an awareness that your Bible, the inerrant, holy, perfect Bible, is not only our hope and our comfort, but it is also an axe, as it were, laid to the root of the trees of unbelievers. This is your truth. And we thank you, Lord God, that your word is eternal and that we do well if we take heed to it. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 3, as we end out this year, our last Sunday message together in this year, and as we look to the year that's before us here in a few days, we'll be using Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, and we're looking at a message this morning entitled, What Will You Do? What will you do with the new year that's ahead of us, the now, right now, and what has been? As we come to this year's end, we naturally look to a new year with hope, and so we should. But why is that the case? We'll look at that this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writes to the Philippian believers, and he says, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He's talking about, I've not yet arrived as a believer to the fullness of the reason I was saved. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous statement. This is a great word for us as we come to this year's end and as we come to the christening of a new year. Look, we've all seen the commercials. I've often made light of them. But I know the spirit behind them is no laughing matter, but we've seen the commercials about gold and about silver and about reverse mortgages and about protecting your money and about the weakening U.S. dollar and all this kind of stuff. And we're bombarded by it. And listen, as we put this year to bed and the new year to commence, those things are only going to increase. The world out there is nervous. It's nervous because, and it should be, because what the world leans on, the gods of this world are crumbling before our very eyes. You need to realize that, church. I'm talking to this church today. The things that we once had a tendency to lean upon of this world are no longer firm. We're hearing from analysts, we're hearing from global economists that the U.S. dollar will soon not be the global currency. There'll be a shift. And the reason why is because the U.S. debt is so huge, and the American individual, on paper, is the poorest person on the planet. Literally. We owe more to our bills and to those that we have bought things from, or borrowed things from, technically, that we couldn't pay them. And if that's true about the American and the average American, it's even worse for our nation. And because of those factors and others, the U.S. dollar is going to be imploding. And so people are saying, buy gold. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, there's going to be a time when people will be encouraged and challenged to buy gold and silver, to lay it up. And the Bible says, you're going to make a fatal mistake. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, it says, you ought to buy bread. Because the Bible says a man's not going to have enough money to be able to provide enough bread for one day. But the world grabs onto things to strengthen it when it's scared. But we're Christians in this house this morning. Not that we're to be ignorant and that we're not to be investing wisely. We're to be doing those things. Should the Lord tarry for our children and our children's children? That's commanded of us by God. But what are we trusting in and what are we resting upon? And so the question today is, what will you do? Is what we're looking at. By the way, know this as we prepare to hear this message this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It's a promise of God. We don't often think about this challenge. But 1 Timothy 4, 1 says, "Now the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "expressly says that in the latter times, the last days, as we approach the end times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Will you write this down? The Bible is warning that in the last days, listen, church, carefully. Again, if you're visiting, you can take a break. You can just take it easy. But for those of us who call this home, the Holy Spirit is warning from the Bible, be careful to strengthen your faith, because in the last days, there's going to be doctrines of demons that will be preached to people. Isn't that a shocker? In a religious setting, there'll be those in authority speaking, and they're not speaking under the inspiration of God. They're going to be speaking under the inspiration of demonic powers, and they're going to be bringing false doctrine. And I wonder if you and I really can appreciate what kind of deception that really is. We are headed into those waters, church, of deceiving and deceptive times. And we need to be ready. In 2 Timothy 3:1, the Bible says, "Know this," that's a command, by the way, "that in the last days, perilous times will come." The word perilous is like a craftsman has a planer, and the planer shaves off the wood. "Days that will shave or wear you down will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And here's the shock, verse 5, "having a form of godliness." They go to church. They have spirituality, but denying its power. From such people, the Bible says, turn away. Now, listen, as we come to this time of an end of the year and a new year, I want you to think about this for a moment. Have you noticed that everything wears out? Everything wears out. You buy a new car and it begins to wear out, right? We all know this. It's no shock to us. That's the second law of thermodynamics, entropy. Whatever is begins to wear out. You buy clothes and it wears thin. But have you ever thought about how a year wears out? How a year wears old? And you and I mark time on calendars with the moon and with the sun, and we count days. But keep this in mind. As the year ends, if you didn't have a calendar, you wouldn't really exactly know that. I mean, you would have an idea by the seasons. You know that the days are shorter. We just passed a few days ago of the shortest day of the year, darkness-wise. It's darker the longest, and now the sun is starting to increase its presence, and it will wax stronger as we head towards spring. By that, you could mark a season. But notice this, church, there was not a particular moment where you were hit by the changing of the day unless you have a calendar. For example, if you have flown across the equator, when you look down the window of the airplane, there was not a yellow line or a red line out in the water. And when you crossed it, you said, "Oh, look, we just crossed the equator." The international time or the dateline, when you cross over it, this is not like a Bugs Bunny cartoon, when you can see all the states demarcated out in the lines. No. Things come and go. They wear out. They pass. And God marks years for us. And we're at that time right now. And I want you to think about that as we get into the study today. Mark this down if you would. What will you and I do with the right now that we're in, with the past that we've come through, and with the year that's ahead? So mark this down. What will we do with what's in the past? Your past, my past. And this is critical stuff. This is necessary homework for us as a church before we cross into the new year. The first thing I want us to consider this morning about what about the past is this. It's time for you and I to learn a lesson. We need to learn a lesson from the past. And all of us have a past. And what do I mean by that? Look what he says in Philippians 3:13. He says, "Forgetting those things which are behind." And I want you to highlight that in your Bible. This is serious business today. When Paul says forgetting, what is he talking about? For all of us, there are situations and events that happen in our lives that are sealed in our memory. There are things that happen in your life and my life this year, and they have forever been embossed into our minds. And they may be great things, and they may be terrible things. They may be wonderful things, and they may be hurtful things. And I want you to be thinking about you today with where we're at regarding the past. The year is coming to an end. And we have this tendency to look at the calendar and draw that line and say, well, that's over, let's move into the new year. But listen, we will take into the new year things that we have not settled it with regarding the old year. We will drag into the new year debt, or we will drag into the new year hurt feelings. We will drag into the new year what? Things that have been emboldened upon our minds, and we need to deal with these things. So when he says forgetting, listen to this. The word actually means to loosen or to untie, or to let out of the mind, to let it pass willfully. Watch, to let it pass willfully by. So Paul is saying, he's referring to something that is in the negative. Something that has happened to us this past year, or maybe for some of us in our lifetime, and the Bible says, you need to exercise a biblical forgetting of it. Let it pass. Look, the word doesn't deny that something has happened to you and I, something difficult, something challenging. Maybe it's something that's caused you to question God. It doesn't deny that it's happened. Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit in the Word of God is saying, you need to forget that, meaning you know where it is, you know what it is, and you need to willfully pass by it. It's almost like you see a trap in the roadway. And you say, oh, look, there's a trap. And you step in it. You don't step in it. You go around it. You make your way around it. This is exactly what that word means. Concerning the things of the past, Christian, to enter into the new year, what in your life, take inventory, what in your life has been challenging to you and has disrupted your faith? Is it the death of someone that you know? Is it some sort of calamity? And you've questioned God. I want you to think about that right now. As we go through this message, you need, and I need to do a self-evaluation, because I got to tell you, none of us are going to leave this morning unscathed by this message. I believe this. We're to learn a lesson to forget those things of the past, Paul is speaking. Seasons come and go. God is warning us. Weather comes and goes. Dates come and go. Months pass. Years pass. And God is teaching us. Winston Churchill said something awesome. You've probably heard this if you've read history, but it's funny and also very wise. Winston Churchill, a man who was known to get into trouble and get out of trouble, he was a tough man. Winston Churchill said, if you find yourself going through hell, just keep going. Isn't that a great word? A lot of people wind up getting themselves into hell, so to speak, and they wind up camping out there. And Churchill says, keep going. Why? Because it's going to pass. And this year has been wrought with difficulties and challenges. In some regards, for my life, ministry, this has been the most challenging year ever. In my flesh, I'm tempted to say, it was the worst year ever. But that's not right. That's not faith speaking, and that's not God instructing me. The Bible would tell me if I had such a challenging year, then God is at work in my life. You see? What about you? Have you had a tough year? Oh, yes, it's been tough. Are you a Christian? Yep, I am. Then listen, we need to learn a lesson. God is speaking to us. God is molding and shaping and doing a work within us. And we need to have tender hearts about that. We need to have a heart that we need to defend against becoming bitter, becoming angry, becoming resentful. Which leads, by the way, to gossip and hatred and pride. This past year, if you and I do not put it to bed, so to speak, in the light of God, it can generate ghosts that will haunt us into the new year. And God doesn't want that to happen. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will by no means get into the kingdom of heaven. And what is that? He's speaking many things, but one of those things is that children have tender hearts. Have you noticed how quick children are to forgive? Have you ever seen a child walking around carrying a grudge? You'll never see that. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, Are you going to go to heaven? Then you've got to become like a little child. Not childish, childlike. And all of us have been injured. Or whatever the case may be. Or maybe you're thinking God hasn't been good to you this year. No, my friend, you need to take a deep breath. And Christian, you need to grab onto truth. And God's word says to you, all of these things, He's working in your life. And He's got a great, awesome purpose. Some people, in fact, more than I've ever seen this past year in this church, have been given their notices from their doctor that they don't have long to live. I've never seen anything like it. This year, I've never seen more people give up on their marriage than any other year in 20, almost 25 years of ministry. What's going on? Would you agree with me that life has become more difficult to live? And is it interesting, with the difficulty of life, people are giving up because their gods have crumbled beneath them. While they sat in church and preached or praised or lifted their hands, there was no foundation to their faith. Because when the money dried up, they gave up. This is what's happening. And I don't want it to happen to you in this church. The next thing we see under this is, what will you do with what's in the past? Is that it's time to believe in God. And here I run the risk of losing you because your thought may be, I believe in God. But listen, I want you to think now. Would God be able to say today, I know Jack believes in me. Or I know Susie believes in me. What about your life? What about you? Would you say right now, can you say right now that God looks at your life and my life as we go into a new year? I want to pray and I want to make sure that you and I do not drag baggage unnecessarily into the new year, that God would say to you and I, and you can insert your name, I know God would say, you believe in me. But what does that mean? James chapter 2, verse 18 says, but someone will say, you have faith. James is talking about someone who says they have faith. And I have works, says James. Show me your faith without your works. By the way, that's impossible. And I will show you my faith by my works. That is possible. You believe that there is one God. Listen to this. You do well. Even demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Do we really believe in God? As we go into the new year, do we and will we really believe God? And church, I'm asking you to join me, hold me accountable, that you and I would go into the new year radicalized for Jesus with real, true, biblical faith. Not saying, I believe in Jesus. What does that mean? You and I don't know if we really believe in Jesus until we go through the trials of life. Right now, you could be here saying, I believe in Jesus, but has your faith been tested? And this is why I'm bringing this message this morning. 2014 is going to test us like no other year previously. He's getting us ready. Isn't it an awesome thing to think that Jesus came? When He came, He said to His potential disciples, He said to them, come and follow me. And in that statement is awesome. Watch this, church. When Jesus walked by on the shores of Galilee and He said, come and follow me. This is a huge statement. Because the Bible says, for example, they got up and left all. And you wonder, kind of, did you miss something? Listen, when Jesus says, come and follow me, He's inviting them to come. That is a continuous action onward. Come. Be coming after me and follow, meaning, watch this, leave the spot you're at, we're going to go to another location, and then another location, church, listen, and then another location. When Jesus says, come and follow me, there is no destination offered in the invitation of Jesus except one, and it's heaven. With the come and follow me, it is an ongoing continuation of a perpetual state of following Jesus. And you and I need to follow Jesus into this new year. And listen, no matter what comes, God will be holding our hand. God will be walking with us. We will be holding His hand. This is what He's promised us. We have been fed so much in this life of ours and in westernized Christianity that if God loves us, all will be well. That is false doctrine. We live in perilous times. And will we believe in God when things get rough? And excuse me, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, 1 John 2, 3, the Bible says, "Now by this we know that we know Him." What an awesome statement. By the way, you want this talk about the assurance of the believer. This is how you have the assurance as a believer, right here. It's not your membership at Calvary Chapel. It's not your membership at the First Baptist Church. It's not your service record as a Christian. This is it right here. "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." If we believe in Him as He has defined belief in Him. "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected or made complete in him. By this we know that we are in Him." So here we go. As we end this year and get into the new year, for each of us who claim that we believe in Jesus, ask yourself this question. Do I know that I know Him? I cannot answer that for you. You cannot answer that for me. Isn't this tough stuff? This is real Bible here, church family. You might be thinking right now, listen, this is part of the message. You might be thinking, I don't like this. That's my whole point. I'm serious. I'm not trying to be cute, funny, or drive you out of here. I want you to think for a moment. This is exactly the point. Do you have an emotionally based, humanistic Christianity, which is impossible, but it exists, or do you have a biblically based Christianity? The Bible says if you and I do not walk with God, and if we don't know if we believe in God by our actions, that our faith is actually something that people can qualify. The thief on the cross did nothing, did he? He did nothing, but he confessed Christ. Think of it. The Bible says here that if we don't know Him, if we don't know that we know Him, the Bible says that we are a liar because we have no passion for His commandments. And you say, well, Jack, what is this commandment thing? Commandments that if I do enough of them, I get saved? No, 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 no. But it's in your heart as a believer to live your life with a burning passion to follow Jesus Christ at all or any cost. That's the heart of the believer. If that's not beating in your heart, you need to go to the altar and find out, are you really a believer? Because listen, if it's necessary that you die to yourself in this year before you enter the new year, then praise God. You say, Pastor, aren't you afraid that after a message like this, nobody will come back? Well, wait a minute. I don't have to be afraid of that because I would rather obey the Word of God and have your heart challenged by the Holy Spirit and you get right with God and then go into the new year with a healthy, vibrant church that's alive to God. Not big. Who wants a big church? Hard to find a parking place. By the time you get ready to sign up for something, it's already booked. Who needs that? But what if we take the whole Bible as God has given it, and we believe it? What if? The next thing under this point is that it's time to conquer what was. For this year, as we put this year to bed, it's time to conquer those things of what was. He says, forgetting those things that are behind. I can think of many people recorded in the Bible that are eternally grateful for forgetting those things which are behind. And we could go through the scriptures and enumerate them endlessly. But I think one sums it up in a great way. The woman caught in the act of adultery. Remember her in John chapter 8? The woman is actually, the Bible says she's caught in the act of adultery. That would have been, by the way, those watching, that would have been pornography. There are those watching, they just happen to have been the priest in Israel. And they're watching this woman commit adultery in real time. And they grab her, break her out of that bed situation or whatever it is, and they drag her to the feet of Jesus. They throw her down and they said, Moses' law says to stone her, but what do you say? And the Bible says, and this they did, trying to pit him against the law. And Jesus said, right on. Right on. Wouldn't get in an argument with Moses because my father gave Moses the law. The law is perfect and pure. Right on. So here's what we'll do. Jesus says, whoever is without sin, be the one to cast the first stone. Go ahead, guys. Let it rip. Can you imagine they're standing there like this? They're just throwing rocks in the air like this. Did he just say, let he who is without sin cast the first stone? Yeah, that's what he said. Is this awesome or what? That's the wisdom of God. And the Bible says, and each of them being convicted, dropped their stones and walked away. And Jesus turns to her. Can you imagine being her? Can you imagine being an adulterous woman or a man and looking into the face of Jesus? You're laying on the ground and Jesus stands over you and he looks at you. And you're in trouble. The whole community now knows. A crowd is gathered around. And Jesus says, where are your accusers? I don't see any of my accusers. They're all gone. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The word means go and practice sin no longer. You're no longer a slave to this anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the voice of God speaking. That's the commandment of Jesus Christ, to not only believe on Him, but to obey Him. And He gives you the power to obey. There's no life in adultery or pornography or living for money or living for pleasure. There's no life in that. It's death. There's no freedom in that. You're not happy about it. It wears on you. It eats you alive. And it destroys you. And Jesus says, you can conquer that. That can be defeated in your life. What an awesome statement that is. Three things I want to give you before we go into the next point. It's this. And these are just my observations. This is from my own life. This is from biblical guidance and counseling with people. If you and I stop right now to take inventory of things that have passed, what do we do? We have a tendency as humans, I think, to do three things. Number one, we have a tendency to rosy up the past when we're going through a difficult time now. Didn't the children of Israel come out of Egypt? And then it got rough. Remember, it got rough? And what did they say? I wish we were back in Egypt. Man, we had leeks and meat, and it was great back in Egypt. It was not great. They were slaves. Have you noticed that when things get tough, listen, this tries our faith. When we say things like, man, I remember when this stuff didn't happen to me. Let me give you a little clue here. The more you grow with Jesus, the tougher things get. The closer you get to Him, the more the world's going to hate you. The closer you get to Him, the more your flesh is going to rebel against what you want to do. You now want to get close to Jesus, and your flesh wants to do all kinds of stuff. But God's faithful. Have you noticed that, though? We'll always say, man, it was so great. I remember when I left everything to follow Jesus. Back in those days, oh, it wasn't so good. And you know it. Wasn't that a great party? You lie. It was not a great party. It's funny how it was a great party after it's all over. And then we become Christians and we have a tendency to kind of go back to Egypt, so to speak. Secondly, it's human nature that we have a tendency to make the past more powerful over our lives than what's really happening today. For many of us, maybe I can say for all of us, if we don't give it to God, your past and my past can rule us today. An old relationship, an old pain, an old abuse, an old sorrow, an old hurt can have more power because you let it have that kind of power than the very liberating Word of God today. That's human tendency. It's not Christian. The third thing is we tend to make the past a frequent layover when we're going through things. We might progress with Jesus in a way, but listen, when things challenge us, we revert back and we pick up the old way and we say things like, well, I'm just Irish. Or those, you'll excuse my French. That was not French, what you just said a moment ago. Or what you did. All of these trials and difficulties, church, I want to encourage you, will strengthen you. God knows about them. But in them, what comes out of us? Which leads us to our second point. What will you do with what's happening now in our lives, in all of our lives right now? What will you do? There are real-time consequences to things that happen in our lives right here, right now. Number one, God wants us to leave the past behind and to forget it into His eternal care. But the present that you and I are living right now, there are real consequences to what you and I are experiencing right here. The Bible says in Philippians 3:13 that you and I are to be reaching forward to those things which are ahead. This is awesome. Circle the word reaching. The word reaching means, watch this, to stretch out. It means to strain your body. Listen, everyone, this is what you and I must do to make it through the next year. We are to strain, stretch out our body. We are to bring our bodies, as it were, to a point of tension or like a rubber band stretched real tight. Leaning forward to those things which are ahead. Is Jesus Christ for this next year your absolute target? Listen, everyone, this is going to be a dividing point for some people today. It may be for you that it's your education. Look, we're glad that you want to be educated, but that cannot be your focal point. It may be money. It may be that relationship. My goal this year is to secure that relationship. Whatever it is, whatever it is, whatever your passion is, you're going to be reaching to the point of breaking, of snapping, to get that thing. And the Bible says that's a dead end. To be reaching forward and to going after Jesus Christ is the absolute necessity. And you and I will decide in this next year to come to do that or not. No one can make us. This church cannot make me. I cannot make you. You can't make your wife. You can't make your husband. You can't make your parents. You can't make your kids. You've got to decide. And each of us will decide. And we'll either, listen, we'll either play Christianity and go into the new year just doing the old stuff, doing it in a new year, or we're going to decide, you know what, that's it. And I encourage you to be radicalized for Jesus, because the year that's coming is going to be tough. And God knows it, and you should be ready for it. I should be ready for it. There will be consequences. Listen, first of all, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I mean, this is just the law of God. If we do stuff that's carnally minded, we're gonna reap carnal stuff, and it's a fact. You can't avoid that. There are consequences. But listen, let's look at it in the positive. What about this reaching forward? The book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 4:20, as Solomon speaks to his son. Listen to this: my son, give attention to my words and incline your ear to my sayings. And that word in the Hebrew is the same one that's here in the Greek in Philippians. Stretch out and grab onto. Go to the point of snapping to pursue what is right, to pursue what God has for you. I think that is a very strong thing. So listen, right now, today, and all that is going around us, and all that's happening, you and I are to be reaching out for God in it. Someone who is drowning at sea, is that there now? Oh, that's there now. Is that their issue? That's their issue. And listen, I would assume, I've never almost drowned at sea, but I got to tell you, I almost drowned at Lake Arrowhead. It was horrible. And I would have gone straight to hell. I was definitely not a Christian. And I thought I could swim across that part of the lake with all the rest of my friends. But one thing I miscalculated. I was living at sea level at the time, and I tried swimming across the lake at 6,500 feet. And if you know anything about thin air, I went down. And by the grace of God, He saved me. I still don't know how I got to that dock. But let me tell you something. I grabbed onto that dock, and I remember going to bed that night thinking the God I didn't know. I woke up the next morning, my rib cage felt like I'd been beat up because I had been breathing so hard, trying to catch my breath. You grab onto anything when you're in the moment of peril. I would have grabbed onto a toothpick. You're so desperate. And right now, where you and I are at, right now, in your life, listen, Are you reaching for stuff and for things, or are you as a Christian reaching for God's word and for God himself? These are all things that God has engineered into our lives. He may not have caused some of these things. There are consequences, but he's in them. And you have not been abandoned by God. Listen, this is not in my notes. Maybe God wants us to hear this. I think we, as parents and grandparents, we as a church, I don't even know how to say this right. In previous cultures, parents prepared their kids for hardship. Parents prepared their children for war, for planting seeds so that they could eat through the winter. Are you with me? We microwave things. We have Pop-Tarts in Hot Pockets and wonder why we have cancer. do you hear what I'm saying? We've lost this. Hardship is something that we think is to be absolutely avoided because it's like an evil. What if we prepared our children, watch, for suffering? You say, what do you mean? And I know it's hard, what I'm saying. But recent generations, we've gotten away from that in the West. And people have woken up to this false realization because their theology is emotionally based. Gosh, I just got a flat tire. God must not love me. Our children, what if our children and our grandchildren wind up not having the stuff we've had? Does it mean God has stopped loving them? Do you hear me? Do you hear this? This is serious stuff. What if your kid loses cell phone service because you can't pay the bill? What will your child do if they can't text their friends? Will they rebel against you? Will they say, I hate you? What will they do? What will we do when we can't put gasoline in our cars? They say, that'll never happen. It will happen. You see, we need to condition our children rather to not be shocked at hardship, to tell them there's a God who will get them through hardship. We don't tell them that. There's the God of heaven and earth who will bring you through. Listen, when we were telling our daughter, Rebecca, not too long ago, we told Rebecca, we remember when Lisa and I used to work, we'd get our paychecks, we would write our tithe check to the Lord, then we would pay our bills, and what we had left, we'd go buy food with. And we told her what we would go buy, and our daughter almost started crying. She got tears in her eyes, and she just thought it was the most saddest thing in the world. And Lisa and I told her, are you kidding? Do you realize that what we have right now is a total luxury? There's always that wonderful knowledge of being able to go back and live off of Hamburger Helper. Do you remember that? God has not abandoned you in your hardship. He's not abandoned you in your pain. He's preparing you and I for heaven. And while others watch us, God is preparing us as a witness. The next thing is that there are real-time rewards. There are real-time rewards. God blesses obedience. Don't ever forget that, my friend. God will bless obedience, period. He always does. Ephesians 4:22 tells us, Ephesians 4:22, throw off your old sinful nature, reject it. Tell it this. Get in the back seat. And your former way of life. You know how it comes up? Christian, you know, it pops up, your former way of life. Anybody want to say yes to that? It does. It pops up. Hey, let's do this. Sit down. You got to tell it. Hey, I want to do this. Get back. That's the old Jack. Get back there. The Bible says to throw it off. The old sinful nature, the former way of life, which is corrupted by the lust and deception. Instead, let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Next verse, write this one down, is awesome. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. This is where the battle begins, is in the mind. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It starts in our minds, church. You follow Jesus and God will radically bless. He always blesses obedience. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Are you being crushed, it feels like? You're not going to be crushed. It may feel like you're being crushed, but you're not going to be crushed. And then finally, under this second point is this: there are real-time opportunities. Can you guys all hear me? Church, listen. God's children are never victims. He won't allow it. What has happened to you and I in our lives? God, in His awesome redemptive power, takes the worst that you and I can remember about our lives, or the worst of what we're going through, and God converts them into profound victories, profound opportunities. If today you say, that's nuts, you know what you're saying? You're going to hang on to your victim status, and you'll never know the power of God's promises. God will never coddle us in our fears and our woes. God says to us, and he grabs us by the chin, and he picks up our chin, and he says, listen, come with me. Come and follow me. But God, I can't. Fill in the blank. We all have them. We all have our excuses. And God says, no, you come. You come with me. And I can't explain it, Christian, but as you follow him, it's almost like you start going faster and faster and faster, like in warp speed, and all of the shingles and tiles and all the junk begin to fly off your past. No, I don't believe you. I'm just going to hang around all the bad stuff, and I'm just going to stack it all up around me. Then you'll never know the power of God. You may believe in God, but I don't know this God that you believe in. And third and final point, it is this: what will you and I do with what's about to come? With what's about to come. Two things will divide this church today. And I need all of your attention, because you and I are being pressured. I am being pressured by the spirit of this world to compromise, and so are you. And my emotions tell me to have my emotional feeling theology. And this is rampant today. Church, my friends, listen, you probably know people who have a Christianity that the Bible knows nothing about. It is a Christianity that is absolutely unrecognizable by the Word of God, and yet it's a Christianity that is being embraced by the world. Are you ready for this? This is serious stuff. I press toward, he says in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus in three ways. Number one, examine. Examine your faith. Is it biblical faith, or is it emotionally driven faith? What do I mean by that? Does the Bible dictate to me how I will live, the conclusions I will form? Is the Bible the governor of my life? What it says is what it is. We're all tempted in this room right now to say, of course, that's right. Are you sure about that? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves, not someone else, yourself, as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, not someone else, yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. As we go into this new year, I want you to think of this. And we're going to end soon. I'm going to go through some verses that are almost illegal in America today. They're certainly illegal in the court of public opinion. I need to know, is everyone listening? Can you guys hear me in the back? As we land this message now, you will be deciding if you have a biblically based Christianity or a man-made, conjured up, politically correct Christianity. And the verses I'm going to read you, they're in the Bible. It is the Word of God. Why does God say them, these words? Because He wants you and I with Him in heaven. Because this world is going to end someday. And you and I will live forever. The Bible says in heaven or in hell, but He wants you in heaven. Nobody gets to hell by wandering around endlessly not thinking. A person winds up in hell by constantly rejecting and pushing off the willing of the Holy Spirit to come to heaven. God wants you with us, with Him. So here it is. This is the Bible. Galatians 5:19, for the works of the flesh are evident. Now we're going to do this self-examination. You do it for you, and I'll do it for me. The works of the flesh are evident. It's very obvious. Which are adultery. You can't be cheating on your husband or your wife and go to heaven. Well, I'm a Christian adulterer. No, in your emotionally based theology, you are. But the Bible knows nothing of this. Fornication. That's being single and using your body for sexual immorality. Uncleanness. Lewdness. Idolatry. False worship. Sorcery. Interesting word. Pharmakei. It's actually hallucinogenic drug use. Isn't that interesting? Pharmakei. No, wild? How contemporary the Bible is. Hatred. Contentions. Just a fighting spirit. And I don't mean for the Irish or the football team. You just get in a fight. You get in a fight with an ant, if you could, you know? Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. You have no self-control. Selfish ambitions. It's all about you. Dissensions. Wherever you go, people wind up being divided. Heresies. You cling to stuff that's not true. You reject God, but you look for every alien that fly across the sky like a pixie. Envy. Murders. Drunkenness. Listen, we're not talking about getting a buzz here. Drunkenness, this is how you deal with life. You don't lean on God, you lean on the bottle. The Budweiser's your God. If you get nervous and you drink, the Christian, when they get nervous, they're supposed to go pray. Revelries. That's parties to the point, though, of orgies. And the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as also told you in time past, that those who practice, that's what they live for. Such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Self-examination number 2, Ephesians chapter 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints, as Christians. Listen, you can't go around taking advantage of girls and saying, well, listen, Jesus told us to love one another, didn't He? We laugh, but as pastors, this is what we hear. Well, my parents told me that I should live together with my boyfriend to see if we're really compatible. This is being told now in Christian homes. Not knowing the wonderful power of sex that God has made. That when it's used unnaturally, it actually winds up destroying a person's heart, emotions, and their way of functioning. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an adulterer has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let anybody tell you, well, don't judge me, brother. I'm a Christian, and I can do this. They have lied to themselves. Church, listen. These are strong words. These are pure words. This is Bible. You say, Jeff, why would you tell us this? Because I want you to be alive in the next year ahead, in 2014. I want you to live. And you're deciding right now by what I'm reading. This is not my opinion. You might be mad at me. I'm giving you God's word. I'm going to read you now another verse. Self-examination. You examine yourself. I'll examine me. And the words I'm going to read you were read recently, quoted recently by Phil Robertson, the Duck Dynasty guy, which I confess I've not seen a program yet. Really didn't know anything about them until this stuff hit the news. But before I read the verse, do you guys know who I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you even know remotely who I'm talking about. Okay. I'm going to read you a verse that he quoted on in GQ magazine. And the world hates him now for saying what he said. And what he said here about this verse, he didn't say it. I mean, he said it, but who said it? God said it. And the world is saying that he should be in prison. This guy should be silenced. His lips should be sewn shut. Some people said that he should be killed. You know what? Now take his. Who's him? Forget about him. God should be silenced. His lips should be sewn shut. You see what I'm saying? Listen to this. Do you not know? Oh, sorry. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Now, you examine yourself. Don't examine your neighbor. I'll examine me. I'm not going to examine you. I'm not going to judge you in this. I have no authority to judge you in this. But I have to judge me regarding this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. Thank God. And such were some of you. I can tell you that I can point out several things in that camp that I used to be. Did you hear what I just said? I just want to make sure I heard the part. Used to be. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. That is good news, church. Listen, we are out of time. I can't finish this off the way that I would like, but let me paraphrase this in closing. Ask yourself this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, there will be many of those in that day who will come to me and they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus said, I will turn to them and say to them, I never knew you. Please, as this year ends, examine your own heart and conclude if you're a true Christian or not, a real Christian. Because the Bible tells us regarding this year to come, the answer, what's this year going to be like? Oh, God wrote it down. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. If you have run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how then can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted or live, they've wearied you, then how will you do when the floodplain of the Jordan overflows? I tell you this in advance because our God knows in advance. Christian, this new year, when you and I get back together, it'll be a new year. We will cross the line. And I want you to be the strongest, healthiest believers possible. Amen? Tough stuff. All true. Father, we thank you for your word. It cuts to our hearts and it challenges us to choose between Bible and contemporary opinions. It causes us to have to decide between what I feel versus what is written. It challenges us to believe your word versus the word on the street. Heavenly Father, we pray today that as a church, as we say goodbye to this year, we ask you, Father God, that we would take on this attitude starting right now, that whatever has gone on in the past literally becomes stepping stones, foundational stones for your redemptive power. That right now where we're living and what we're going through right now has been engineered by you, and you know all about it, and you're going to get us through. And that what lies ahead, by your power, by your strength, we will not become weary with the footmen. We will not be outrun by the chariots. And we will not fear when the Jordan overflows. Because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall mount up. They'll run and not faint. They'll be borne aloft, as it were, upon eagle's wings. So, Father God, we commit this moment into your hands. And we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Let's stand.